Right. Able to narcissize the passage of scripture faster than a hummingbird on three mochas from Starbucks. It's time for another episode of Twisting God's Word with Beth Moore. Today we're going to hear part two of her series on kind of what I'm calling unity for the sake of unity. And it's a fascinating teaching because although Beth Moore is capable of looking up a Greek word in a lexicon, I don't think she knows how to actually translate Greek. Because sometimes it's not just the meaning of a word that's important, but also what verb tense the verbs are in. Yeah, we'll talk about that when we get there. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, specifically verse 22. But without any further ado, here's Beth Moore and part two of her teaching on unity for the sake of unity. Like I said, I wanted to get this out before I had to take my small trip next week. Here we go.
11 to 18 of Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But look at these next words. This is so beautiful in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Push hold a moment. Now, in this context, he is talking about Jew and Gentile. He is talking about the people of the covenants of promise, the Jewish people through the centuries, when he called out Abraham and made and brought about a people through his line, and then all of those who would come that might be from the other nations, but they would come to believe in the one true God of the Hebrew people. He's talking about them and the Gentiles who would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have had the dividing wall of hostility. One of the parallels that's being drawn is this dividing wall that was around the temple where the Gentiles could not pass. They could not pass for fear of death through that partition to go into where the others were because they were not one of them. But through Christ, the two have been made one. Through Christ, the dividing wall of hostility had been broken down, and through the cross, he'd kill that hostility. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Listen, listen. If the cross did that with Jew and Gentile, are you telling me?
No. It's Christ did it through the cross. You got to keep these things sorted out.
That in the very body of Christ, we cannot understand that according to the scriptures, we have been made one body. And that in that unity, there is a glory that is meant to be displayed and a worldwide fame that is meant to be, to reverberate, that can only come.
Now, notice what she did there. And this is very slick and very subtle. And this would require you to remember what she said in part one, which is why I didn't want too much more time to go on between part one and part two. The idea of the glory going out, where did she get that from? She got that from her Chronicles text. And so she's taking the Chronicles text about the type and shadow, the temple, and then saying that the unity in the body of Christ is supposed to go out to all the world and be this glory. She's playing fast and loose and putting two things together that, yeah, exegetically is not going to work.
From us coming together in a spirit of unity. Now, this word hostility got me over and over again. Did you notice that it says thereby killing the hostility? Did you notice that it said that he, in verse 14 that he, and 15, that he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility?
That's right. He, Jesus, is the one who broke down the dividing wall of hostility. And this is important because in here, you're not doing anything, you're receiving what Christ has done. And let me kind of reemphasize that point. In this portion of Ephesians, you're not doing anything, you're receiving the things that Christ has done. So let me read the text, and I'll start with, we'll add a little bit of context, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, verse 11, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, and you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure has joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now notice here, this is a unity created by Christ between Jew and Gentile, created by Christ through the cross, and now Jew and Gentile alike, who are basically being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which means, you know, that statement right there, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that has to be on the clear and sound teaching of the apostles and prophets. You're not built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If the person who's teaching you so-called Christian doctrine is twisting the teaching of the apostles and the prophets and teaching false doctrine, you're not built on the apostles' doctrine if you're not learning their doctrine correctly. That would be kind of an important thing. But I'll give you a preview now of where she's going to go with this and why it's important to not just know a Greek word and its lexical meaning, but also be able to read the Greek and understand the verbs and their tenses. Because here's the thing. When we talk about, you know, who's doing the building, who's the one building us into a holy temple? Christ is. And this comes out in spades, especially in Ephesians 2:22. And here's what it says. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Greek word there, sunoikodameo, means to build together. But here's the important part. And the important part is that is a second person plural present passive indicative verb. Uh-huh. Passive means you ain't the one doing the building. You are the one being built. Uh-huh. Into. So the idea here is that the you are also being built together means it's not your responsibility to build this temple. Christ is the one building it. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, and it's not your responsibility to build yourself into the temple. The fact that it's a passive verb means that you are being picked up as a stone and being put into the building that is this holy temple. That's the idea. You aren't responsible for building this temple. God is building it. You are being built into it, and you aren't doing the building. God is grabbing you and building you into it. That's an important thing here. But that's the part that she's going to miss, because in talking about her doctrine of unity, what is Beth Moore going to do? She's going to make it your responsibility to somehow create this unity of the temple thing. And this passage, by the way, is not teaching unity for the sake of unity, because it's unity on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which means it has to be built upon the sound doctrine and correct handling and teaching of the apostles and prophets. We have to be hearing the apostles' doctrine correctly and the prophets' doctrine correctly. But here's Beth Moore to continue to explain. So you've kind of got the idea where we're going to go with this. And note, she's able to look up in a lexicon, but she doesn't pay attention to verb tenses, and that's going to come into play here in Stinger as she continues on.
Think about that word, hostility. I looked it up in the Greek, and in the Greek, that word hostility is coming from a word that means to be at enmity, and it's coming from a word that means enemy. In other words, hostility is how you would treat someone if they were your enemy. But what I want to suggest to you is that we're treating some of our own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ like they are our enemies.
Now, again, the issue is, are they teaching us God's word correctly, or are they twisting God's word the way Beth Moore is right here? Because here's the thing. Scripture makes it clear what we are to be doing with those who are teaching false doctrine. Titus chapter 1 is another example of this. I gave you an example from 2 John on the last episode of Fighting for the Faith, and also from the book of Romans. It makes it clear that you are to mark those who teach false doctrine. You are not to invite them into your church and give them the podium and give them their blessing, because by doing so, you partake in their false teaching. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to a young, it's not pastor, it's Bishop Titus. He was the bishop of Crete, and here's what he says to Titus. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." That would be pastors. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for a pastor or an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. Instead, he has to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it." And the reason for this is simple. Paul then continues, verse 10, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced," Paul says. Not just Paul, God says through Paul. "They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." Now, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, notice the mock there, right? That was snark. He said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." Well, this testimony is true. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith and not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And then you think of the entire epistle of Jude, where the half-brother of Jesus warns Christians, is warning Christians to contend for the faith and to not put up with and to watch out for those who are twisting God's word. Jude verse 3, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I would remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay with their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people, they also, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, and they feast with you without fear, shepherds who feed only themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. They are wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Notice that Jude is not talking about people out there. He's talking about the false teachers in the church. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, they're malcontents, they're following their own sinful desires, they're loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain an advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. They are worldly people, and they are devoid of the Spirit." So here, the half-brother of Jesus doesn't seem to be about unity for the sake of unity. No, not at all. He makes it very clear that just because somebody says they're our brother doesn't mean they are. Just because somebody says they're our sister in Christ doesn't mean they are. If they are twisting God's word, falling into the error of Balaam or Cain, or you get the idea here, right? That scripture is clear. They're not only not our brothers, but the chains of gloomy darkness await them in hell. That's what's going on here. What's at stake is people's souls. Scripture doesn't teach unity for the sake of unity. But let's continue as Beth Moore now will really twist Ephesians chapter 2 and not rightly teach it to create her doctrine of unity for the sake of unity. We continue.
Our own family members, when only together, I mean, we're being built together into this temple that parallels what we saw in 1 Chronicles 22, the grandeur of which would be beyond compare on planet Earth. And we've got all this hatred and hostility, treating one of our own as an enemy. Now, let me tell you.
Yeah, give me an example of what you mean by that.
What we're not talking about is respectful disagreement. There is a place, I believe strongly that there is a place for healthy debate in the body of believers and among theologians and scholars, among different parts of the body where they're coming together with understanding of interpretation of Scripture. I believe in all that. That's important. We cannot just not question. Questions are good. Disagreements can be healthy because they can bring us to understanding. But let me tell you something. Hostility is completely out of place. At no time is it a...
This text doesn't say that hostility is out of place when it comes to those who are twisting God's word. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says of those who are teaching false doctrine that they are to be rebuked sharply.
In the body of Christ. At no time do we treat our own family member with enmity. Thought it was interesting when I looked up the Greek word for hostility that the antonym, the opposite word for the Greek word for hostility is agape. It's love. It's love. And the second word it gave as the synonym or as the antonym for the word that translates hostility was brotherly love. These are opposite terms. And I started thinking to myself, we are called to build. Now, stay with me here, and let me see if I can explain this well, because I saw it so clearly in my imagination as I was reading through it. Jesus has torn down the dividing wall between us.
Torn down the dividing wall between Jew and Greek. That's what Ephesians 2 says.
But instead of us being over here building the temple...
The verb is passive. We're not building the temple. We are being passive, built into the temple. Notice what she did there. She says, rather than us out there building the temple, we're not building this temple. We're being built into it. That's why I pointed out the fact that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 in particular, makes it very clear, if you know the Greek tenses, that it is a passive tense. In him, you also are being built, passive, into a dwelling. She just switched it. She turned it into an active verb. We're building the temple. No, we're not. Jesus is building the temple. We are being built into the temple. I know it's subtle, and that's kind of the duplicity here. It is a major shift by not paying attention to a very minor detail, what seems to be minor, and that is that the verb is passive, not active. She just made it active.
We are trying to build back up the wall. Does that make any sense to anybody?
Nope. You've twisted God's word.
We are literally using our life, blood, and energy so often in the body of believers to rebuild a wall of hostility that the cross of Jesus Christ killed.
Misapplication. The thing that Jesus tore down, the wall of hostility, was the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles.
Anybody getting that with me?
Nope.
All this building we're supposed to be doing over here.
No. We're not doing the building. Christ is. The verb there for building is passive, not active.
But instead of building the temple, we're trying to build back the wall that was crushed and crumbled by the cross of Christ. And it's tragedy. And it's so ironic that this is where our energies are so often going. The enormous price Jesus paid to kill hostility, and we are trying to give it CPR. Anybody know what I'm saying?
No, I don't, because what you're saying doesn't square with what the text actually says. You're not paying attention to the details of the text, you're not exegeting it correctly, and you're drawing an incorrect application that ignores other clear passages that teach us what to do with those who teach false doctrine.
Maybe not we in this room, but we've seen it. All of us have seen it. We've seen it all over the body of Christ. And the thing about it, that with social media, you might say to me, it's always been true. Of course it's always been true. But listen, we have never been on the public display that we are now before the rest of the globe, because they can watch us be hateful to one another.
Now, hold on a second. This is a popular evangelical argument. How dare you critique Joel Osteen or say that the Shemitahs are not true or question Jim Baker. Don't you know the world is watching? Yeah, I know the world is watching. And I would say this. The world knows perfectly well that there is a bunch of people within Christianity that are absolutely making merchandise of Christians, and Christians say nothing about it. And you know what they do? They mock us for it, rightly so. We're not being mocked for believing in Jesus. We're being mocked for putting up with the charlatans. And you think of that comedy guy who did the expose on the televangelist a few weeks ago from HBO. That thing went viral. And the thing is that he was doing the job that Christians are supposed to be doing. So yeah, the world is watching, all right, and they're wondering, why is it you're putting up with these charlatans who are teaching absolute nonsense?
Why in the world would they be drawn to an environment where we are this hateful? When they're in a...
Why on earth would pagans be drawn to an environment where we are utterly gullible?
Out in the world does not treat them as poorly as sometimes our own family member in the body of Christ will treat us. It's just very, very convicting to me to see how much time we're given to hostility instead of the building of the temple itself. There's this gorgeous scripture.
Again, the verbs for the building of the temple are passive. We ain't doing the building. God is.
Jot down the address if you want to. 1 Corinthians 14:12. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Months ago, I committed it to memory, and I say it over and over again because I just love it. It says this, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. I love that because it
is. Yeah, this is talking about the use of spiritual gifts for the edification of the church, the building up of the church. These would be the teaching gifts of the Spirit.
But me, I want manifestations of the Spirit. I want us to come together in our churches and in our events where Christ is exalted and where we worship and praise and where we get into His Word and bring it forth in the authority with which He inspired it. I love that kind of environment. I want the Spirit to be manifest among us and in lives that have been dramatically delivered and captives being set free and salvation coming to the lost and hearts and lives being put back together. I want manifestations of the Spirit. But 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, listen, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, I'll tell you how to do it. Strive to excel in building up the church. What would happen if we decided this is where we wanted to strive to excel? Now, I want to be a builder. I don't want to be somebody that tears down.
I want to be a builder, but don't want to be... See, again, she's even misusing this text from 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the use of spiritual gifts. It's not talking about how to deal with somebody who is twisting God's word and teaching a false gospel.
And again, that doesn't mean we don't disagree. It doesn't mean we don't confront. It doesn't mean we don't go speak the truth in love. But it means as we do it with respect as fellow family members, and we don't tear one another apart. Anybody stepping in that with me? Because let me tell you something. Hostility has no place in the body of Christ.
Again, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says about the false teachers, they are to be rebuked sharply.
It is not of God. Luke 19:41-44. Now, this is going to be in reference to Herod's temple, which was, of course, the temple in the time when Christ walked in flesh and blood on this earth. So he says in Luke 19:41, and when he, this is Christ, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Verse 44, and tear you down to the ground. Everybody say, tear you down to the ground. and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Listen carefully, because that wording is so important. He's giving a prophetic word to them. He said, this is what's going to happen with this temple, because he's coming down that mountain. He's looking straight at it, all this gorgeous, gorgeous majesty. They said with Herod's temple that with the coloring of it, that when that sun would come up and hit it, I mean, it would be a brilliance that would almost be blinding. So this gorgeous, gorgeous building, and he's looking straight across at it, and he just begins weeping and weeping, going, do you not understand that because you missed the time of your visitation, that this will be taken from you? And a stone will not be left on another. Let me read that to you again. It says in verse 44, because this is so important, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Stick with me here. Stick with me. Think really carefully about this. That a few decades later, this happened exactly like Jesus prophesied that it would in AD 70. And so we're told the stones didn't just like disintegrate into thin air. What happened to them? Well, they fell apart. They were useless because they were not built together. A temple, see, once
the temple was torn apart stone by stone by the Roman soldiers, so that they could get the gold that had melted and seeped in between the cracks in the stones. And the temple itself lays in a ruin heap off to one side of the Temple Mount.
Stones fall apart. The building is of no further use for the gathering place that it was purposed. Only together did the stones build anything that God could dwell within. Is that sticking with everybody? So see, the big phrase in Ephesians 2:22 is that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are being built together.
Yeah, that's right. Passive verb, being built. We're not doing the building. That's active. Passive, being built.
That phrase.
We are being built together.
See, scattered stones don't build anything. When you and I, when we as the people of God on this globe are just scattered stones, we're all just doing our own thing.
Stones don't do anything. Stones have to be built into things. Stones don't have arms. Stones don't have legs. When it's using the metaphor of us being built into, and they're liking us to stones, that means we ain't doing the building. We're just the materials that are being used for the building itself. Somebody else is doing the building, which is why Ephesians 2:22, the verb is passive, not active.
We're all just getting more and more detached, getting further and further from a body of believers, because one thing, we can't find a perfect one. It all seems like they're hypocrites. We don't like this about them, or we don't like that about them. And anyway, I can get all my lessons, or I can get all my sermons on my phone now. All these reasons why we could just be scattered stones. But the more scattered we are, all a scattered stone causes people to do is stumble over it. That's what the world is doing.
Yeah, those stones, I wish they would stop scattering themselves.
We are so many scattered stones that the world is just stumbling over us, going, who would want to be part of them?
Anybody? Yeah, that's not correct. Again, Scripture tells us how to deal with false teachers. We are to rebuke them. We are to mark them. We are to avoid them. You know, that we are also to warn people about them, the way the apostles did. Yeah, she's completely ignoring all of the clear texts that teach us what to do with false teachers, and she's twisting these biblical texts and then creating this false narrative, you know, that yeah, as if somehow stones are actively building themselves in the temple when it says that this is done passively because the verbs are passive.
Agreeing with me on this? Listen, we have a name for stones that are erected separately in the same field, and it is called a cemetery. Anybody? Because that's what happens if you've got one field that has a whole lot of stones, but they're not together. Then they're all out. Then what you've got there is a cemetery. And that's what happens, is that we're just a dead child. I mean, we're alive in Christ. But as far as our impact is concerned, a living, breathing.
This is totally a lie. And so many evangelicals buy into this. Oh, if you correct a false teacher, if you rebuke a false teacher, if you say something bad about something that T.D. Jakes said, or Beth Moore said, or Joyce Meyer said, oh, you're destroying our witness. No passage of Scripture says that, especially Ephesians 2.
Powerful impact of the Holy Spirit among us on this planet. We just become dead in our scattering, a stumbling stone. We become a cemetery.
If this is true, then why is it she's twisted every text she's touched? I just want you to think about this one thing. If this is true, then why is it that in order to get to this doctrine, she's had to twist every single biblical text that she's touched? Think about that. All right, we're up.